Last Lord's Day, we talked about contending for the faith. This morning, we want to talk about kept from falling. Kept from falling. Let's begin by reading verse number 14 together. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Notice Enoch, the seventh from Adam. If you count the ones from Adam, and number two is Seth, and three is Enos, and four is Canaan, and five is Mahalalel, and six is Jared, and seven is Enoch. And in Genesis 5:21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible. 969 years he was. And Enoch walked with God. That's the type of man he was. He begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat, after he begat Methuselah, he lived 300 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then it says, Enoch again walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then Hebrews 11, verse 5, it goes back to Enoch and says, And by faith Enoch was translated, taken up to heaven, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God, he pleased God. It's interesting, translation comes from two Latin words, trans is across, latus is the past participle of Pharaoh, carry across. How much of Enoch was carried across to heaven? All of it. And translation of the Bible, you have the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie it. How many of those words should be carried across into the languages, whether English or Spanish or French? All of them. Not neglected, not added to, not taken away from. That's real translation. Notice he prophesied the coming of the Lord with 10,000, myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands of his saints. I believe he's talking here about the last, second phase of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see about that in this next verse. Let's read verse number 15 again. To execute upon all and to convince all that the ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now notice, he prophesied the Lord's coming and this execution of judgment, notice the four different times, ungodly, ungodly, four different times. In fact, later on in this same section it's repeated again. This is the judgment that's going to take place after the millennial reign of Christ, after the whole thing is over, before the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus comes back, at the rapture of the church, 7 years will follow you with tribulation, and in Revelation 19, verse 11, we read from the situation here, I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And righteousness doth he judge and make war. This is the second phase of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the Battle of Armageddon, after the 7 years of tribulation is over, and all the satanic forces are against Jerusalem trying to wipe them out, as they're even right even today trying to wipe them out, they plan. And Zion's with a flame of fire, is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. It's the Lord Jesus himself coming back. And the armies which are in heaven followed him. These are the born-again saved Christians in new bodies following him to this battle of Armageddon. We don't do the fighting, but we're with the Lord Jesus Christ in that battle. The armies followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. New bodies, complete resurrected bodies, just like Christ. And out of his mouth, the Lord Jesus' mouth, goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And then in verse 16 of Revelation 19, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Savior, the Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, having all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven. He invited the fowls, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men. Many hundreds are going to be killed by the Lord, and the fowls are going to eat their bodies up. Flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, men that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beast, the old devil himself, and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. the saved born-again Christians that are there with the Lord Jesus. And then it says that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, the political beast, the religious beast that wrought miracles before him, and which deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Those both were cast alive into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And after 1,000 years, after the millennial reign of Christ, they're still living, and they're still there. They haven't been annihilated, the beast and the false prophet. And the remnant were slain with the sword of them that sat, him that sat upon the horse, and which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is the battle of Armageddon. And after this 7-year period of tribulation, it comes up, then the battle takes place. In Ezekiel 39, in verse 1, it speaks of that same battle. I'm against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Some have said Meshach might be Moscow, Tubal may be Tubal. We're not sure about that. In Ezekiel 39, verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and thy bands, the people that are with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort. And then Ezekiel 39, verse 9, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and spears, and shall burn them with fire 7 years. And then in Ezekiel 39:11, still speaking of this battle of Armageddon, come to pass, I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of passengers on the east of the sea. It shall stop the noses of the passengers. There will be such a terrible stench. There shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. They shall call it the Valley of Hamagog. 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. 7 months, burying all the thousands of them that have come for this battle of Armageddon against Israel, against the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Revelation 16, verse 5, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth the garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And he gathers them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Arm is the Hebrew for hill. Megiddo is from the Megiddo. It's the hill of Megiddo. Megiddo is what it is, the hill of Megiddo, Armageddon. And then there's a great white throne judgment that follows this battle of Armageddon. That's spoken of in Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne. These are only unbelievers, those that have never genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They're going to be at this judgment. On a great white throne, him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, these are unsaved dead, small and great, stand before God. And you can't be cremated and escape this judgment. God's going to take those cremated remains and bring you right back. You're going to face the judgment if you're lost and bound for hell. Small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. They're all going to the lake of fire. They're all going to hell, but they'll be judged in different gradations. It's like the judgment seat of Christ for saved, different gradations, but they're all going. Saved are going to heaven, the lost are going to hell, but there's radiation according to their works. Now notice, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. I remember the boy that was killed in it. What's his name?
John Kennedy.
He was killed, I think it was a tampering of his plane because he was ready to run for president, different things, but it went into the sea. They got his body out, and they brought him back, and they had a service, a funeral, and so on. And then they threw him back into the sea. Now, it says here, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Nobody's going to escape where they go, Revelation 20 and verse 13. Nobody's going to escape this judgment of the great white throne. They're lost. And death and hell. Death is brought up, Hades, those are the spirits and souls, death, the bodies that are there. The body's going to be reunited with the spirits and souls, death and hell, deliver up the dead which were in them, and they were all judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment of the lost. And Enoch talks about this coming The Lord cometh with 10,000 and 1,000 and 1,000, a myriad of saints is what that word means. And it's taking place to execute judgment upon all these people that in the early part of Jude, you remember, were false teachers. Let's read verse number 16 together. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. These, that is, these false teachers in the first part of Jude, first chapter, murmurers. That word murmur is gongustus. It's almost onomatopoetic. It sounds like gong, 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 gong. It sounds like they do. Murmurs, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Never notice about their mouth. Now they're walking in sin and lust. Their mouth speaks great swelling words, great words, extravagant swelling words. Why? What kind of words are they? Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Oh, they puff the great ones so they can get an advantage of praising those that are evil people, but they get advantage of it. So great swelling words. The murmurers are used about 33 times, they're worded in the scripture, but in Exodus 15, 24, the people, that is the Israeli people, murmured against Moses out there in the wilderness, saying, what shall we drink? In Psalm 106, in verse 25, but that is Israel, murmured in their tents, and hearken not to the voice of the Lord. In Mark 14, verse 5, it should have been sold, this money, this gold, for more than 300 pence, and have given to the poor. This woman that gave of her special gift, and the woman with the precious ointment, and they murmured against her. Why did she give that? We should have saved. See, she poured it out for the Lord. Then in Luke 15 and verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. And they said, this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Why does he receive sinners? He comes all, came in all the world to save, seeking to save sinners and that which was lost. Then in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, it says to the believers there at Corinth, those that are genuinely saved, neither murmur ye. Don't murmur. And that's an onomatopoeia also. It sounds like the word is murmur, murmur. That's a murmuring. Neither murmur ye, as some of them, that is the Israelites, also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then in Philippians 2, verse 14, there's a command to those that are genuinely saved, born again Christians at Philippi, do all things without murmurings and disputes. That's hard, but God's command. And by the power of the Spirit of God, as we indwells the saved people, we can fulfill it. Then complainers. There's different times that that word is used as well, some 18 times. But in Numbers 11, verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, say, have we ever complained? Yes, every one of us here in this room and others listening to us have complained. It displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it. This is the Israelite time when they were in the wilderness. The Lord heard it. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp for complaining. I'm glad we're not in Israel back in there, but to get burned up. But in Psalm 144, verse 14, David prays that their oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. That's a prayer that David utters in the Psalms. And that may God give us obedience to that command. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, because the Lord is able to do that for us. Let's read verse number 17 together. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, but in contrast to these unbelievers that are trouncing and changing the words of God and under judgment, but beloved, saved, born again Christians, remember ye the words spoken before the apostles. Let me ask you a question. How can you remember words that are not yet with us? How can you remember words if they're gone? God has promised to preserve his words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Those are the very basis of our King James Bible, the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, proper Greek words, not the Gnostic critical Greek text words, but the traditional words. And he's preserved those. And the Lord Jesus is the author of those. Remember, he says in the Gospel of John, I have yet many things to say unto you, Lord Jesus, to his disciples, but you cannot receive them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of or from himself as the source, but whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will receive a mind and shall show it unto you. And the Lord Jesus, the author of all the words of the New Testament, by extension, I believe the Old Testament as well, as he's the Logos, the Revelator, that all the words of the Lord Jesus. Now notice, remembering his words, we believe in Bible preservation. Any fundamentalist leaders, Bob Jones University leaders, other leaders all over the place claim to be fundamentalists, they believe that there's no preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. They're scribal errors. One of the teachers, one of the professors of Bob Jones University in a meeting, have it on tape. He says they're scribal errors. They don't believe in the preservation of the words. They're calling the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. Why do I say that? Because of Matthew 24:35. Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. That's prophecy that will happen. People don't believe that. He says, but my words shall not pass away. And the not, as we've said many times, the strongest negative in the Greek language. Ume, never, never pass away. My words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words shall not pass. He believed in Bible preservation, the Lord Jesus, who gave us those words. And those that don't believe are calling the Lord Jesus a liar. In fact, that's repeated in Mark, the same verse. That's repeated in Luke, the same verse exactly. Now in Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore, the Lord Jesus said, shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Those are Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. A lot of people fight with us because we want to stand for the words that God gave us, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek words, and underlying King James Bible. They say, oh, you're fighting too much. I'm not ashamed of his words. I'm never going to be ashamed of his words and the preservation of those words for all eternity because our Savior said so. I believe the Lord Jesus more than these professors, no matter who they are or where they are or what they say. Mark 13:31 again, my word shall not pass away, heaven and earth shall. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words again shall not pass away. Three times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then John 16 and verse 4. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. These things I said, not unto all of you, the beginning, because I was with you. And then in Acts 20 and verse 31. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. In Acts 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and verse 5, remember ye not, and when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So this verse 17, remember ye the words spoken before the apostles. We've got to remember. The only way to remember is to study them and read them and know them and accept them. Let's read verse number 18 together. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, which will walk after their own ungodly lusts. The word ungodly is used again, isn't it? Ungodly lusts. And we're in the last days. If the last days were in this time here when he's talking in Jude, well, how much more the last days today in which we live 2,000 plus years later? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We've got them. What's going to happen? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's proud and arrogant. Covetous. They want more and more. Boasters. They can do proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Homosexuality is without natural affection. Bestiality, having sex with beasts, unnatural affection. We've got it. It's in the military. It's in the new Universal Court of Military Justice, UCMJ. They've got it so military people can be homosexuals. That could be bestiality people too, have sex with beasts and animals, men and women. And chaplains can't speak out against them. Without natural affection, truce breakers. They have that on every hand, breaking their agreements. False accusers, accusing us of falseness. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, not following their oaths. Traitors, to support and defend the Constitution of the United States from all enemies, foreign and domestic. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Notice the last characteristic of the last days, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Just a form. No power. No power of the Holy Spirit, but just a form. That's all. Let's read verse number 19 again. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. These false teachers separate themselves. They're a law to themselves. They separate themselves out. Nobody's like them. And they're sensual, just things that appeal to the senses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, what they can see, what they can hear, what they can smell, what their hands can touch and their feet, where they can go. Having not the Spirit. These are unsaved people, these false teachers, we have them today. Pastors, ministers and preachers in Protestant churches, Roman Catholic priests, they are not genuinely saved. In fact, they're none of them. They believe what Rome teaches. They can't be saved. Because without Rome, without the masses, without all these other things, you're impossible to be saved. This is a terrible thing, having not the Spirit. And James 3, verse 14, talking about being sensual. But if ye have bitter envy, and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that is fleshly wisdom, descendeth not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, and devilish. And some wisdom that's of this earth, that's what it is. And this is interesting indeed. Then let's read verse number 20 together. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Again, this word but, in contrast to these false teachers that are going to be at the judgment seat and the great white throne judgment, lost, ye, beloved, saved ones, those who are genuinely born again, building up yourselves. How are we going to build up ourselves in this verse? On your most holy faith. And by the way, that word faith is with the article. Hey, pistis, the faith. Whatever that's with the article means the whole body of doctrine. All those 10 different divisions we talked about last Lord's Day. All the different things of the doctrine of the Bible are to be built up in this holy faith and stand for it. And not only being built up in the faith, but also praying the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, a spiritual prayer. And building up this doctrine. How are you going to be built up in the holy faith of the doctrine? You're going to have to read the scriptures. You have to read the Bible. You have to believe the Bible. Practice the Bible. That's the only way you can be built up instead of be leveled off or torn down. Build up in the Word of God. In Matthew 16:18, I say unto thee, this is Lord Jesus talking to Peter, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. Building up. Later on at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and the church was formed as a unit and built up from there on. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hey, let a person take heed how he builds on the Lord Jesus. So being built up. Then it says, growing up, growing and building is similar. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we know this one. I say it together. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And 2 Peter 3:18, we know that one too. I say that. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, now and forever. Men were to be increased, building up and increased and growing up. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, said Paul, that is, of other men's labors, not having hope. When your faith is increased, and we shall be enlarged. So he wanted the faith of these Corinthians people to be increased. They were a carnal bunch, but he wanted to increase their faith. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, we're going to increase the knowledge of God to read God's Word and study it and know it and ask Him to help us in understanding. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, the Lord make it to increase, to abound in love one toward another and toward all men. And so these things, building yourselves up in prayer in the Holy Spirit of God, building them up. This is important indeed. Let's read verse number 21 together. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. If those of us who are genuinely saved and born again, we can look unto eternal life. We're going to see a little bit later this eternal life has been promised. It's solid. It's for us. Not to be taken away. We can't lose it once we have new life. But keep yourselves. Notice the command here in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, there's two kinds of genitives. This could be objective genitive and subjective genitive. And sometimes it's objective genitive, look, love for God. Sometimes it's subjective genitive, look, love of God, God's love to us. Looking for the love of God. We've got never to forget that we're to love our God if we're genuinely saved. That's what it says. A love for God. In 1 John 5:24, I know that ye, the unbelieving Jews, have not the love of God in you. They don't have that love for God. They don't love the Lord because they're unsaved. In Romans 5, verse 3, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, that is the love for God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. We've got to remain fervent in our love for the Lord. That's objective genitive, the love. In Romans 8, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to, we know that, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God. Now that's God's love for us. That's a subjective genitive. See, it depends on how it's objective, sometimes subjective. Never separates. God's love for us. Then 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. The love for God, objective genitive. The love of God, for God, and unto the patient waiting for Christ. Patiently waiting. And 1 John 3 verse 16. Hereby we perceive we the love of God, and his love for God, or God's love for us, I should say, because he laid down his life for us. That's God's love for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren as well. The love of God, laying out his life down for the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't it? In 1 John 4 and verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. And this God's love toward us here, that's that type of subjective genitive, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's the love of John 3:16, isn't it? Let's say that one together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the measure of God's love, to send his own Son. The measure of the love of his Son, willing to go. And then the measure of the love of his Son, willing to go to Calvary and die in our place for the sins of the world. And then 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God. This is love for God. This is a test. You say you love God? Here's the test. That we keep, and that's present tense, continuous action, we continuously keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. So, if we really say we love him, and don't keep his commands, what he says to us in the New Testament, over 1,000 orders and commands and imperatives. We had that back in the book months ago. If we say we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him. That's it. That's the test. Our love for God, love for God, keeping what he wants us to keep. Let's read verse number 22 together. And on some, have compassion, making a difference. These people that are able to be helped, these unbelieving people, we have compassion on them. We want to win them to the Lord if they're unsaved. That's the word for having compassion, is to help one afflicted or seeking aid. Help one afflicted or seeking aid. An email this morning from a man that's afflicted. He's got all kinds of medical problems. He's asked for help and prayer. We've been praying for him. That's having mercy on someone. Help one afflicted or seeking aid. It also means to help the afflicted, to bring help even to the wretched, even the wretched ones, people in Skid Row, other people. That's what the mercy of God is, making a difference. Having compassion. In Exodus 2 and verse 6, Pharaoh's daughter, when she had opened this ark, apparently didn't have a little cover on it because she had to open it. When she opened this ark, she saw the child, that is Moses, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. That's compassion. Obeyed. Saved it. Some may say, well, kill him. You're supposed to kill all the males. That was the rule from Pharaoh, lest they be strong and revolt. She had compassion on the little baby, Moses. In Psalm 86, in verse 15, Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. He is full of compassion for all of us, and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Then in Lamentations 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we know some of you know that. That's good. That's a wonderful Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Then in Matthew 9, in verse 36, Lord Jesus and his compassion, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He had great compassion on his multitudes. Why? Because they fainted. Why else? They were scattered abroad. Why else? And as sheep, having no shepherd. They wouldn't come to him, the great shepherd. And if we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer genuinely, he's also our shepherd. The chief shepherd, the great shepherd, and the coming shepherd. All these things, the great shepherd. He is our shepherd, and they had no shepherd, and the Lord Jesus had compassion on them. Then in Luke 15 and verse 20, the prodigal son. That said, Dad, give me all your inheritance, all your money. So he gave it to him. Went out of the far country and spent all his living. He was in the hawk pen trying to feed himself. Finally got to himself and said, here I am. I'm going back to my father. The prodigal son arose, came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We had a son. Our son Dave was with the Lord now. He had a lot of mental problems. And sometimes he'd run away. They'd find him on the street. They'd put him in a mental hospital somewhere. And sometimes he'd come back. You'll meet him. The boss or whatever. It's great to see our son again. We had compassion on him as well. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, Peter says, Be all ye of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous. Compassion, to help one afflicted or seeking aid. Help the afflicted, to bring help even to the wretched. Sometimes the wretched don't want any help, do they? We offer it to them. If they don't want it, we can't force it upon them. Let's read verse 23 together. Another is saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The other people, they're very hard to come back to, and sometimes you've got to pull them out of a terrible situation. The fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. That word pulling them out is harpazo, snatching them with force and seizing them by force. That's the very word that we get the word rapture. It's a Latin root, raptio, means to snatch by force. The Greek word is harpazo, snatch by force. And at the rapture of the church, the saved, born-again Christians, the Lord Jesus is going to snatch us away. Even if we don't want to be snatched. A lot of Christians that are carnal, walking in the flesh, say, well, I'd like to stay here. I like everything here. Stay around here. But if that's your attitude, he's going to snatch you anyway. Be genuinely saved. Snatch away. Harpazo. And snatching them out of the fire. Some of these people, we've got to really work on to try to get them out of what they're doing. If they're willing to be snatched. Now, some of them want to stay in their evil ways. We can't snatch them. But we try anyway. In verse 24, let's read that one together. We know this one. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. A wonderful verse indeed. This is kept from falling. That's the title of our message this morning. Unto him that is able. That able is the present continuous action. The Lord God of heaven and earth is continuously able to keep you, those of you who are genuinely saved, from falling. That word from falling can mean a negative from falling, but also it means positively standing firm. Keep you fall, they mean you're standing firm. You're not falling, you're standing firm. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Once you're genuinely born again and saved, you're going to be faultless before the throne of His glory. In God's eyes, in the books of heaven, you're faultless. But that's eternal security. He's able to keep you from falling. A lot of people that are Arminians and believe that you lose your salvation. This is not scriptural. In John 3:15-16, we know that. We'll say that together. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish, that's positive. Should have everlasting life. You can't lose what you've got in life. We're here today, we're still living, no matter if we're out of fellowship with our father and mother. That's communion, the fellowship. But we've still got that same life. And then John 5:24, we know that one also. The Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And you can't lose it once you're in there. And then in John 10:27-30, we know the first part of it anyway. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What does never mean? Never perish. I have people call me all the time and say, "Well, if we sin, don't we lose the salvation?" No. The Lord Jesus said we will never, never, if we're really in Him. Now, if we're not really genuinely Christian, yes, they'll perish. But if you're genuinely born again, saved, trusting Him, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. We perhaps know that one. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's not willing that any should perish. Then He's able to keep us from falling and stumbling and keeping us firm. In Psalm 116:8, David said, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." David could see that, and the Lord delivered him. In Psalm 145, verse 14, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall." He upholds, He keeps them up. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, this is a serious verse. We know that one. Let's say it. "Pride goeth before instruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Haughty spirit, beware, before a fall. And then in Romans 14:13, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man," these are talking about Christians, "that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Be careful how we treat our brothers so we're not stumbling them, causing them to fall. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, that doesn't mean lose your salvation, but fall out of fellowship with the Lord, perhaps. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:12, we know that one, let's say that one together. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I almost fell on that camera this morning. And my wife says every time I slip on some of my shower shoes up, she said, "Watch where you're going. Look at your feet." Yeah, I tell you, that thing was big, see? And it had way spread out. I didn't notice it, and I almost fell. Beware, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's when we're in dangerous positions, when we think we're all right. Mm-hmm. We've got to be cautious lest we fall. Then in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, the duties of a pastor, one of the duties, is not to be a novice. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Trusted pastor, man of God. Then 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, again, of a pastor. One of the qualifications. "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." The falling. The Lord is able to keep us from falling. He's constantly able. And if we're genuinely born into this world, we're not going to be unborn physically. Now, as I've said many times before, we may be out of fellowship with our mom and dad, and they have to chase us and whip us into shape. But we never, unless always their child, their son or daughter, doesn't change that. And if we're genuinely saved, in the heart, receiving the Lord Jesus as our Savior, genuinely, we're never going to lose that relationship with the Father. we're his children. We may be disobedient sons and daughters. I don't say we should be disobedient, but if we are, that doesn't take away the fact that we're still in subject if we're genuinely saved. We ought to get back into shape, back into fellowship, and use 1 John 1:9. Let's say it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we need to do. Let's read verse number 25 together. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That's interesting. The Gnostic critical Greek text omit one word out of that verse. The word is wise. The Gnostics didn't think God was wise. Gnosis means knowledge and knowing. They knew it all, see. And it's interesting, wise in Greek is sophos, wise in Latin is skill. And skill is what we get the word science, knowledge, wisdom. Now you've got to decide, I've got to decide. Which knowledge do we follow? The skill of science knowledge? Or the sophos of God's wisdom and knowledge in the scriptures? We're always faced with this. We've got to follow God's knowledge and God's word and God's doctrine. He is the one that knows all, not these scientists that walk on two legs and have sin of themselves. Well, they're saved or this word for wisdom. Notice the only wise God, the only one that has all wisdom, omniscience, all knowing. Glory, that's his beauty. Majesty, that's his greatness. Dominion, that's his rule. And power, that's his strength, now and forevermore. As far as some of the wisdom verses, in Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The earth did not evolve. Scientists say it did. God says it didn't. We must follow God. In wisdom, thou hast made them all. In Psalm 136:5, to him that by wisdom made the heavens. Science says, no, we have vowed. Science is wrong. Disobey the scientists. Obey God. Obey the wise God. Obey his word. In wisdom, he made the heavens. And Luke 11, verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God of some prophets and apostles. In Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, and we know that, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, all wise sages. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Not the wisdom of men, the wisdom of God. God has revealed his word. His word and wisdom, the hidden wisdom which God ordained. In Ephesians 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. God is wise. In Colossians 2 and verse 2, that your hearts might be comforted, and the knowledge of the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ, in whom, and now this one, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord Jesus has all that wisdom, all that knowledge. Wonderful. If you're genuinely saved and born again, you have a wonderful, wise Savior. Then in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, Paul says to Pastor Timothy at Ephesus, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Similar to this one in Jude, similar to that same benediction. Then in James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men, and liberally, and abradeth not, it shall be given unto him. Now this book of Jude, small little book, just 25 verses, but in this last portion, we've seen many things, but especially in verse 24, we see the one who is able, continuously able, always powerfully able to keep you from falling and keep you firm in a firm foundation, those of us who are genuinely saved. And it's a wonderful thing, an attribute of our God, to keep us in the hollow of his hand and we shall never perish, as the Lord Jesus said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father which is greater than I, and we're the Father's hand. No man shall be able to pluck out of my Father's hand. We're doubly protected if we're genuinely saved. The hands of the Son, the hands of the Father, eternally. I shall never perish. Praise God for that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Jude. We thank you for all the doctrines and things that we've seen. We thank thee, Lord, that one day thou in righteousness shall judge those that are lost, those that have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ in this great white throne judgment. Thou shalt judge those people that in the battle of Armageddon that come against thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and against the saints assembled that day will be smitten 7 whole months burying their carcasses, the fowls of the air, feasting on their bodies to wipe out the earth and cleanse it. Thou hast wonderful powers, and when the Lord Jesus returns, we thank the Lord that we who are genuinely saved can know the peace of salvation that passes all knowledge. Help us, Lord, as we go to our other places over there to the Wendy's and come back to our Bible study. Guide us and direct us, let it be any in our midst that has never genuinely been saved. May they trust the Lord Jesus right now, personally. And those listening by other means, if that's their condition, may they do that as well. And those of us who are saved, help us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.